Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to turn to your word tonight. Where would we be without it? We're so thankful for the difference that your living word, your instruction, Lord, given life by your Holy Spirit, and what it's produced in our life thus far. And Lord, we want it to continue that work in our lives, and so we ask that by your Holy Spirit you'd do that tonight, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 all address the same theme. And the theme is the sanctification of the believer. How it is that we as Christians can grow in Christ-likeness. Jesus is the definition of holiness. He is the definition of sanctification. And in Romans chapter 6, what we learned is that God did not send His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins in order that we as Christians would continue to live the old life that we lived before we came to know the Lord. That the call to be a Christian is a call to live an entirely different life from the one that we once lived. But then in Romans chapter 7, what you have is the typical experience of most of us, and that is, all right, God wants sanctification. God wants Christ-likeness. I'll give it to Him. And we roll up our sleeves, and in our best effort, I don't care who we are, if you're the Apostle Paul, it's all destined to end in the same place. To try and live the life that God has called us to live as described in the law of Moses in the Old Testament, or to try and live a Christ-like life in our own strength, I don't care how determined a person is, and the writer of Romans chapter 7 is very determined, and he falls flat on his face. More than that, he ends that particular chapter in his Christianity in complete frustration, and in condemnation, and he's, you know, just wiped out. And the problem with trying to attain to a life of holiness by the law of Moses, which is the example in the Scriptures, or any law that you and I come up with, the problem with that and the supreme weakness of the law of Moses is it set a wonderful standard for how to live a life. But it did not provide the power to keep the standard. And any time you have a law, whether the law of Moses or a law of some denominational making or some non-denominational making, unless there is the power provided to keep that law is just going to end up being something that we fall short of in our own ability, and it will rise up and it'll mock and it'll condemn us. And so you end chapter 7, complete frustration on the part of that Christian at that point in time in their Christian experience. But it's all preparation to learn the lesson of Romans chapter 8 and to learn about a new law. And so Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So what he's saying in verse 1 is there is a way for a Christian to live their Christian life in such a way that it doesn't have to be a continual life of condemnation. There is a way out of Romans chapter 7. Now, I don't know about you, but that gets my attention, especially if you're in Romans chapter 7. where it's a deal of, I've tried to, you know, live for God, and I want to, and God knows I want to, you know, and I keep failing, and that whole thing. He comes in now, and he says, there's a way to get free from the life of continual condemnation over our failure. And then he tells us the way in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit. And that those five words, the law of the Spirit, are critical. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And what Paul introduces now by the Holy Spirit is he introduces a law that is different from the law of Moses. He introduces a law that is called the law of the Spirit. And it produces a life that is like Christ Jesus. And it sets me free from the law of sin and death. When you and I became Christians, God's Holy Spirit came into our lives, and when He came into our lives, He brought a law. And there's a great, I think, as I watch in, you know, much of Christianity, where it still very, very dominated by legalism, and the idea that and the whole roles are turned around backwards in terms of what Christianity really is. And what is continually put before people is that we're the initiator and that God is the responder. You do this, and then God must do this, or He will always do this. Now, I'm the initiator in that relationship. The problem is the Bible says that we love Him because He first loved us. He's the initiator in all of this, and we're the responder. But it gets backwards now, where you got to do all of these things, and then God will respond in this way, rather than it being what it truly is, and that God is the initiator, and we're the responder to what He has done for us. And so there is this idea, so often, especially in legalistic portions of the body of Christ, that, listen, all you got to do is go into any church and you just look at a group of Christians like this. I mean, you just look at them and they're all lawbreakers. You can just tell. And the idea that if you don't keep people in guilt, in condemnation, and under law of whatever kind of making, whether some law of misappropriated scriptures or some law of the denomination or non-denomination, there is a fear that unless you're kept under law, you'll become lawless. You'll become wild-eyed, crazed sinners with no regard for holiness. That thinking is thinking that has completely bypassed Romans chapter 8, verse 2. And it ignores the fact that when we were born again, God's Holy Spirit came into our lives and He brought a law into our lives. We are not lawless as Christians. A living law in the person of the Holy Spirit has come into my life, and now He tells me, and He has a higher standard for me than the law of Moses. He has the standard of Christ's likeness. But when He speaks to my heart and tells me how I ought to act in a certain situation or deal with a certain situation, He not only tells me what to do, but He's within me to give me the power to do it. It's a living law. It's the law of the Spirit. And the promptings of the Holy Spirit, this internal law, Him living inside of me, it will always look like this book. This is what you can test it against. Because He has authored this book. But He is also the same Holy Spirit that is in mysterious, connection and communion with both the Father and Jesus. And so He is able to take and declare this law and then declare what Christ-likeness ought to look like in our life, and He's given situations in our life, and they give us the power to do it. Now, okay, there you go, and you say, boy, how long is He going to go? Okay, what does it look like in life? What are the ratings of the movies down at Blockbuster Hollywood. Well, they got R-rated movies, don't they? They have PG-13s. They have PGs. They have Gs. Now, what in the world? I mean, is there a chapter on movies in the Bible? I mean, do we turn to first movie rating and find out? I mean, can you as a Christian rent a PG-13 movie? Can you rent a PG? How big would the Bible be if he addressed 2,000 years ago things that are technologically here today and he could see all the way down to the time that he would return? But you don't need to have all those details kind of worked out when the law of the Spirit is inside of you. So there you are, your Hollywood video and everything like that, and you go and you reach there, I'd like to watch that. The law of the Spirit inside of you is going to do one of two things. You'll like that, or don't get an inch closer to that movie, Buster. You'll just know. I mean, there's not anybody else in the store, and you'll go to reach for it, and you're looking around. You know it's wrong. And it's the law of the Spirit, a living law of the person of the Holy Spirit speaking to me. You may not even know, you know, verses out of Colossians or out of Ephesians or whatever that have to do with what we put before our eyes and putting off and putting on and all. But the Spirit of God is just going to let you know that something's wrong here. This isn't right. So you blow through the roadblock. So that's just legalism. You head up to the counter and you get up there in that line and you're looking, is there anybody from Calvary Chapel here? I hope there isn't anywhere here. And it's the law of the Spirit just saying, hey, Buster, don't. I'm not in this. And he gives me the power then to go take the thing back. You're involved in a conversation. And as you're in this conversation, it turns, it was perfectly fine when it started, but it's turned into slander and gossip. The person that's being talked about is not there to defend themselves or anything like that. And all of a sudden, the law of the Spirit inside of you begins to say, you got business, no, get out of this thing. Shut this thing down, quote a verse, and get out. And you may not even know the verse, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. But the law of the Spirit inside is saying that is not what Christ would be talking about in that conversation. And so then what he does is he brings conviction to me, this living law, and then he gives me the power to close that conversation down and then to move out of it. And all these other illustrations that occur within life, where there's just that conviction of the Holy Spirit. But it's not just to say no. Sometimes he's also within us, the law of the Spirit, to affirm when we do right. There you are, you know, you're on Highway 99. God forbid, but I mean, there you are. And you're in the slow lane, you're just driving along, you know, minding your own business, just driving along, you know, getting your wheels out of alignment, like every other road associated with Modesto. Kaboom, boom, 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 just driving down, you know, and everything. And then someone comes off the Vintage Fair Mall there, and they get on that ramp, and they're going to merge onto the freeway, and you've never seen a worse merger in your life. Say, who are they giving licenses to these days? And it's like, either go fast or slow down, but don't merge at 45, please. So they get on there, and they're obviously, the Bible says, support the weak. All right. So you give them room, and you let them merge on. Because the person behind you probably run them off the road. But you're different. You're a Christian. And so you just kind of make way, and you let them merge on, and the Spirit of God just speaks to your heart and says, you know, that's what Christ would have done. Didn't that feel right? Yeah, it felt right. I mean, when I got over... I had to work through a few things, Lord, you know that. But it did feel right. You know why that felt right? Because that's what Christ would have done there. We've got this living law of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. There are 613 laws in the law of Moses. I'm going to read them to you tonight. Who in the world can keep track of 613 laws and maintain any kind of sanity? Nobody can. You say, okay, I'm going to work on these 10, and you get those kind of down, you know, and you get the other 10, and then you've only working on 20. You've just only got about 600 more, you know, to go on things, and you can't even work on the next 10 before you start to slip on these over here. What hope do you have of keeping all 613 of them? No, nobody can do that. But what I can do is on a daily basis wake up and say, my life is yours, God. And I turn myself over to you and the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And I can't keep track of all the this and that and do's and don'ts and laws and all these kinds of things. But Lord, I can listen to one voice in life, and give me the grace to hear your voice today and to obey it when you speak to me. And that's what the law of the Spirit is. Just tuning in to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life and obeying Him whatever He tells me to do. Now, there are some things that are important in terms of growing in all of this. Remember in Acts 2:42, the early church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, prayer, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, those four things. And when the church became what God wanted the church to become, then He was able to add to the church daily such as should be saved. But what is true in terms of input into a local body is important for an individual life for spirituality. So on a daily basis, I give myself, in a weekly basis, I give myself on a daily basis to the Word of God in my life, the Apostles' Doctrine. And I get around God's people fellowship, and I get around in prayer and talking to the Lord, and then partaking of communion as it's offered and as I'm led by the Spirit in these things. And God is able then to speak through these things to my life. So it's not just, okay, I'm going to listen to Him and never read the Bible or never hang around other Christians and let the iron sharpen iron. It's keeping all those things, growing in all those things in my life, and then allowing Him to use those things to speak to me in my life. But it's the law of the Spirit, just the law of the Spirit, to listen to Him. And it is a beautiful, supernatural life. For the law of the Spirit of life, once you've learned that song, you get the cadence, you know, and the whole. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So you don't have to be afraid to say, okay, I'm not going to go under the law of Moses, or I'm not going to go under any other person's law or any legalistic, you know, religious institution's law, and then be afraid that if you reject that, that you won't end up being a holy person. You can reject that because the loss of the Spirit will take you where no other law can. And so we've been made free from the law of sin and death. Why? We don't need it. We've got a new law. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The law was good, but we couldn't keep it. That was the weakness. No power. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, coming in human form on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Now, read with me again verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the law might, and then notice these next five words, be fulfilled in us. Notice what it doesn't say. It does not say, be fulfilled by us. This is being fulfilled in us. Why? The law of the Spirit inside of us. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is dead, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. All right. Whoa. What's saying here? Now, here's something the law of Moses doesn't do, but what the law of the Spirit does. What the law of the Spirit does is comes, and the Holy Spirit within me not only deals with my outward sin, you know, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't murder, don't assault someone, or whatever it might be, these outward kind of things. But the law of the Spirit does what the law of Moses could never do, in that it deals with my thinking. And it's interested in my thinking. And how you and I think and what we think is going to determine a lot about where we end up in life. And so here he speaks of this law of the Spirit coming into my life and giving me the ability to set my mind on spiritual things and not to be dominated by carnal things or fleshly, worldly things. Before Christ came into my life by the Holy Spirit, I had no choice. It wasn't like I could get up and say, oh, I'm going to think spiritual things today versus carnal. All I could think is carnal. But now that the Holy Spirit is within my life, now there's a choice, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that living law inside of me, I have the ability to set my mind on the things that are spiritual and eternal. Works like this. I remember one time years ago hearing a pastor speak in a moment of amazing candor. But he was talking about when he was on a beach somewhere, you know, some wonderful tropic exotic place, and he was on vacation. And he had those reflector glasses on, you know, the ones you wear so nobody can see what you're looking at. Yeah, you know which ones. Okay. And he was wearing those glasses, and he's checking people out. Well, female people out behind these glasses. And the Lord comes to him and taps on his heart and says, hey, what are you doing? He said, Lord, I'm on vacation. Now you can imagine. But I mean, he'd being open. But there was the Lord. His thinking is he's not doing anything wrong. He's not reaching for something. He's not anything like that. But what he's thinking, where his heart is, that same law of the Spirit then comes in and addresses where our mind is set. And the law of the Spirit is always working to keep our minds set on things that are edifying for us, to convict us where, what are you doing? And I know none of us, that's never happened in any of our lives. Oh boy, I'm so glad. Isn't it good to have a church like this where we can meet? We all understand that on some level or another. The Lord comes in, and praise the Lord, he comes in by this law. Not just dealing with our outward actions, but dealing what it is that we're thinking and what we set our minds on. For to be carnally minded is death. To set our minds, you know, to be a Christian, be born again, and then to set my mind on the same old things that I did before I came to know the Lord. They were no good back then. They only led to death, death of my body, death of my health, death of my mind. Death of God's call and plan for my life is no different now. And so the Spirit of God gives us the ability to leave those things behind, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Isn't that the truth? For my mind to be under the direction of the Holy Spirit and set on spiritual things, it is a life, as he describes right here, it is a life of life and peace. Because you don't have to think about anything except just what you are, walking in the light and being that in the moment. When a person's carnal, setting our minds on things that we shouldn't and all like that, there's no rest, there's no peace there. You're always working, man. You know, I mean, it's all, okay, what did I say to that person? And now, did I say and did I tell them that, you know, and the whole thing, there's no peace in it. When you walk in the light and you're right before God, right before people and everything, anyone can come in and out of my life, any situation or anything, and I've got complete peace because I'm right before God and I know I'm right before people. That's a great life, and that's a life God has called us to. Not all this junky stuff that goes on when the mind is set here and there and all these places, because the carnal mind is enmity. And the word enmity is the opposite of agape love. It's a hatred. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It hates God. It hates the things of God. The flesh is a wicked thing. You think about the flesh when Jesus hung on that cross. I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man. Nobody could find fault in Jesus. And yet he hung up on that cross, and while he hung up on that cross, unjustly accused and unjustly condemned, the flesh was able, in the people that were gathered around the base of that cross and all of those things, they were able to, without even blinking, had no concern about him being crucified. The just for the unjust. And in fact, joined in spitting and joined in jeering him and blaspheming him. That's the deep enmity of the carnal, natural man against the things of the Spirit. We'd never be free of it. Not for 5 minutes would we be free of it, apart from the law of the Spirit inside of us, to constantly be speaking to us. You're free from that. Don't go back there. Don't go back there. You're free from that. You've thought like that all your life. You don't want to think like that anymore. You've judged people all of your life. You don't want you. It's, we can be done with that now. Let's leave that behind now. And only He has the ability to take us out of that kind of life, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. In other words, all of us, if a person doesn't have the Holy Spirit, and then they're not born again. This is how one is born again, by the Holy Spirit coming inside. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And so what he's saying here in verses 9 through 11 is that because of the Holy Spirit in my life, I've been freed from the person that I once was and from the life that I once lived. I don't have to live like that anymore. I don't have to talk like that anymore. And in that verses 9 through 11, for those of you who take notes and you highlight in your Bible, the Holy Spirit, the word Spirit's mentioned 6 times in there. It's all because of the Holy Spirit. And then there's that phrase, dwells in you, is in you, dwells in you, dwells in you. And this new life is ours for two simple reasons. Because of the person of the Holy Spirit, because He now dwells in me, the law of the Spirit. And therefore, verse 12, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Paul is saying, you don't owe your flesh anything. You don't owe it anything. It got paid off. Price was paid for you to be free. You don't owe your flesh anything. But the flesh will come along and it'll lie. It'll come in and say, listen, hey, we've been doing this for 35 years. Come on. I mean, I don't mind you getting a little religion, but let's not get carried away. Sounds like Thanksgiving with the family, doesn't it? But the flesh will come in and the flesh and will speak and try and convince you, no, you still owe me something. I've still got a hold on you. You're not free from me. And it'll come in, and if I believe that lie, then it gets its foot in the door. But here, God is telling us in verse 11 that the Spirit of God, the very Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, that's more than a physical resurrection. Jesus, 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. All of the entirety of the demonic realm rising up against Him to resist Him. God turned the whole thing against Him. I don't know what kind of forces were brought into play to try and hinder the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But He was resurrected by the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit is in you. Joel, come on, come on. In me? Oh, let's get real here. I mean, you've got Jesus, Holy Spirit, and Resurrection, Holy Spirit, and then you got me. Oh, I'm too humble to think that I could have all of that, too. Oh, no. No. It says right here in this Bible that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead in all of His fullness and in all of His power now is inside of me, and because of that, I am no debtor to my flesh. And what has to happen is our thinking has to change. So often before the actions do. And what we've got to identify is the lies that are allowed to filter around in my mind that I believe and believe and believe and believe, and finally take the Word of God against those lies. And when the flesh rises up against me and says, no, you've always done this. And when I have snapped my fingers, you have always jumped to attention concerning these things. And to stop and to look at that temptation and say, I am no debtor to you. I don't owe you anything. Because the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, from who knows what, and the fullness of what, is now inside of me and gives me the ability to say no to you. And therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And then here's the next key words. But if by the Spirit... See, it's all the Spirit life. It's all the Holy Spirit, the Spirit life. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, that phrase in verse 13 is an important one where it talks about put to death. It's all one word in the original language. And it means to mortify. I think that's what it's translated in the Old King James. You say, all right, great. I'll go look that up when I get home. Mortify. What it means in the original is to cold-blooded murder the deeds of the flesh. Don't show it any mercy. You know why? The old things of the old life, the reason that they can't be shown any mercy by the Spirit and the power the Spirit gives is because it will never show you mercy. You give it life, and it will start to work toward your death once again. The old saying, the ruthlessness of sin requires ruthlessness with sin. That's more than a fancy saying. That's reality. And we see it played out all over the place in far too many lives where sin is given. Isn't it amazing how the flesh can live on a cracker? I mean, here you are. You go and you have these gigantic meals and the Spirit and everything like that and built up and everything. And you feed the flesh a saltine. And it's like it's gone to the hometown buffet when it comes out. So he says, you cold-blooded murder the deeds of the flesh. When those things rise up, don't think, well, you know, it's been a long time since I've done that. I wonder if it feels the same way. Or he said, no, you be ruthless with it. Because if you give it life, it will have only one desire. And that is to destroy you physically and destroy your relationship with the Lord. And so by the Spirit, isn't a thing where you're going to do it now? Okay, I'm going to do it. You know, how would Jack LaLanne do it or something? No, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. And the word sons there, it talks about mature sons in a family. Now, in that Asian, Middle Eastern culture, you know, a son would reach kind of that maturity at a certain age where they could take responsibility in the family and this kind of thing. So it's talking about maturity. And so he is, what Paul is saying here is a person that's living under this law of the Spirit in this way and handling temptations and carnality this way is an evidence of the fact that this is a mature son of God, mature child of God. For you did not receive the bondage, the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, He doesn't use fear to motivate us. There in verse 15. He doesn't use fear to motivate us. He uses love to motivate us. And so what you've got here, that spirit of bondage to fear, that's what a servant feels in a household. They never know, am I doing enough? Am I doing it right? And, you know, is the boss going to turn on me or this kind of thing? But when you're brought into a family, that's not something where I could be here today and gone tomorrow. To be in a family is to be in a family. And that's certainly true of the family of Christ, the body of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit brings us now into this relationship with God. We're brought into His family and brought into an intimate relationship with the Lord where we can cry out, Abba, Father. The word Abba is a variation of Aramaic, and it would be the equivalent of our papa or our daddy. And that's the relationship the Spirit of God brings us into in our relationship with our Heavenly Father, is to call Him Papa, to call Him Daddy, to call Him Father. Now, here we are. We may have a handful of Jewish people in the fellowship here tonight. Some believers, maybe not. But for the most part, this is a room of Gentiles, non-Jews. So we think, well, you know, And Father, we pray Father, Father, and all that's great. That's all great. But for the Jew, that the Holy Spirit would lead you into a relationship of intimacy with God, that you could call Him not only Father, but call Him Papa or call Him Daddy, that kind of intimacy. When they would write in the copyists for the Old Testament scriptures, when they came to the name of the Lord in there, they wouldn't even write the capital L, the capital O, the capital R, the capital D there in the Hebrew. They would leave it blank because they didn't even feel themselves worthy to put that name down there. And thus, over the years, because they stopped writing it, they lost track of what His name was. So we don't know whether He's Jehovah or whether He's Yahweh. And so they just called it the name. So they wouldn't even write His name down, much less think that they could approach Him as Father. And that's the relationship that we have. And the Spirit of God brings us into that relationship. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. You notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say the Spirit Himself bears witness to our spirit. That's something altogether different. He says the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the child of God. Why? Jewish court of law, in issues having to do with life and death, facts were established in a Jewish court of law on the basis of two witnesses. And because our salvation is and our eternal life is a life and death issue, God says, I'm going to establish it with two witnesses. The witness in your own life that you're a child of God, and then I'm also going to add the witness of the Holy Spirit that you're a child of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, this is an overview, such as it is. It's a pretty pathetic overview, chapter a week. But, I mean, you look at that, and if children, then heirs of God, and that next phrase, joint heirs with Christ. To come into the body of Christ, I don't even know what that means fully. But when you were brought into a family, the time in which this Bible was written under Rome and the words that are used here, to be adopted into a family, you had all of the rights of every other member of that family. And here we come into the body of Christ, and He says, we're joint heirs with Christ if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, here He introduces two great themes concerning Christ. And the first one is the word glorified together. And from end of verse 17, also verse 18, all the way to the end of verse 30, the last word of verse 30, is glorified. He's going to talk about this whole theme of being glorified. The fact that every one of us that knows the Lord, we're on our way to heaven. We're on our way to heaven's glory. It's an absolute sure thing. But notice what he says in verse 17 as he introduces the subject of suffering. On the way to heaven, there will be suffering. Isn't it something how, and I won't speak for you, I speak for myself, how, you know, I'll cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be just like you, you know, and I want to just want to be like Christ, and I love the Lord Jesus, and I want people to see him in me and hear him in me and these kinds of things and all. And then the first bit of suffering that I experience as a result of it, I forget what the world did to him. So, oh, that's right. Crazy. But to live for him and to be like him in this world hasn't changed. And this world would crucify him as fast today or faster than it did 2,000 years ago. The world's not any different. He's not any different. Jesus isn't. And so if we're the Spirit of God, this is, you got the law of the Spirit, all these blessings, all of these great things, but the Spirit of God producing this quality of life, this kind of different kind of life, it's also going to mean that there's going to be suffering in our life, but suffering for righteousness' sake. Same kind of suffering that Jesus faced in this fallen world. And he says in verse 18, for I consider or I reckon, no, I'm not going to go there. I'm at 40 minutes. And I won't be able to get to the rest of the chapter to finish off within an hour here, and there's too much that's there. So we'll just hold that thought. Just hold that thought. Law of the Spirit. And we'll get to the glory, and we'll get to the suffering, and the glory that makes any and all suffering worth it next week. If the worship team would come forward right now, that'd be great.